This morning, God's word comes to us from Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, we'll be reading the first 29 verses of this chapter. Romans 9, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's word. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, "About this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son." And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God, who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, "Why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will?" But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, "Why have you made me like this?" Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, "Those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in every place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they shall be called sons of the living God." And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay." And as Isaiah predicted, "If the Lord of hosts had not left us his offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of the Trinity Psalter, to the back section of the Canons of Dort. That begins on page 897. We're going to read at this point from page 900. We're going to read at this point just Article 15. I'll refer to some of the other articles as we work through God's Word together this morning. But I'm going to read from page 900, Head of Doctrine 1, Article 15, the doctrine entitled Reprobation. We read there, "Moreover, Holy Scripture most especially highlights this eternal and undeserved grace of our election and brings out more clearly for us in that it further bears witness that not all people have been chosen, but that some have not been chosen or have been passed by in God's eternal election. Those, that is, concerning whom God, on the basis of his entirely free, most just, irreproachable, and unchangeable good pleasure, made the following decision: to leave them in the common misery into which, by their own fault, they have plunged themselves, not to grant them saving faith and the grace of conversion, but finally to condemn and eternally punish them, having been left in their own ways and under his just judgment, not only for their unbelief, but also for all their other sins, in order to display his justice. And this is the decision of reprobation, which does not at all make God the author of sin a blasphemous thought, but rather is fearful, irreproachable, just judge, and avenger." Well, we are studying the Word of God and focusing on the doctrines of grace, God's sovereign grace in salvation. To do this, we are using the Canons of Dort, one of the confessional standards of our church. Remember, kids, I told you, when you hear me say Canons of Dort, don't think of big guns, but think of a book. Think of a book with five chapters in it. And we are in that first chapter dealing with unconditional election. We talked last time about how election is God's sovereign choice of who will be saved. Not based on who they are, not based on the fact they might believe someday, but God chooses who he will bring to faith, and God chooses who he will save. He elects those who are his own. And we talked about how when we think about election, we think about Ephesians chapter 1, that beautiful statement how we are chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. I also said last time there's a text that we need to know, that text from Acts 13, verse 48, when the Gentiles heard the gospel, we read there, all those appointed to eternal life believed. All those who were appointed by God to eternal life believed. This morning we are broadening our study of this first head of doctrine in Canons of Dort. You can see the title of the sermon this morning includes the word predestination. Predestination is just the reminder that God ordains all that comes to pass in salvation. And there are two parts to predestination, hence the word double. Double predestination. The first part of predestination is election. Election unto life. We've talked about that. But if God elects some, that means some are not chosen. God passes by some. And that is the second part of predestination: election, but also reprobation, the fact that God passes some by. Now, there are some who reject the idea of double predestination. Oh, they might like the idea of election, God's sovereign choice in election, but the idea that God passes some by or actively reprobates their hearts is difficult to embrace. No reprobation, because so often reprobation has been mischaracterized and misunderstood. As if God sits back in heaven and looks at humanity and just kind of flips a coin. Very capricious. Who will be saved? Who will not? We're going to look this morning at double predestination and the doctrine of reprobation, a doctrine confessed by our church, a doctrine we find in the Word of God. This idea of double predestination is found throughout history. It is not simply a Calvinistic doctrine, as if it began with the canons of Dort in the 1600s. No, it's not linked to a particular time. This doctrine of double predestination, election and reprobation, is the doctrine today of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, of Dr. J.I. Packer, of Dr. Michael Scott Horton, to mention just a few. It's the doctrine of Calvin. It's the doctrine of Aquinas and Augustine. It's a doctrine that takes us back to the New Testament itself. We think of the words of Jesus in Matthew 25 as he makes a division between the sheep and the goats. What is that if not election and reprobation? This is a Christian doctrine. This is a biblical doctrine. A doctrine we see evidenced for us particularly in Romans chapter 9. And a doctrine spoken of in our confession. I'm going to go back and read just a part of Article 14. Article 14 of the confession says this: just as by God's wise plan, this teaching concerning divine election has been proclaimed through the prophets, Christ himself, and the apostles in the Old and New Testament times, and has subsequently been committed in writing to the Holy Scriptures, so also today in God's church, for which it was specifically intended, this teaching must be set forth with a spirit of discretion, in a godly and holy manner, in the appropriate time and place, without inquisitive searching into the ways of the Most High. This must be done for the glory of God's most holy name and for the lively comfort of his people. The doctrine of double predestination, the fact that God makes a distinction, God makes a choice. And we see in Scripture it has always been that way. And that's why Paul brings us back to a couple Old Testament incidents. I read from verse 6. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Now I looked, I think it was last week, at the story of Abraham and the children he was looking for. We saw how God had promised to Abraham a son to come from his line. But that wasn't happening, and that wasn't happening, that wasn't happening. So Abraham took matters into his own hands. He had a child with his maidservant Hagar, and that child Ishmael was born. And Abraham thought, well, if only God's favor will rest upon him, then God will have fulfilled his promise. But God says, no, it's not Ishmael who is the child of promise. Verse 9, for this is what the promise said: about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. It would be through Sarah's son Isaac that the covenant promise would be fulfilled. Isaac is chosen. Ishmael is passed by. We see it has always been God's character to make a distinction. And then Paul gives us a second example in verse 10. Not only so, but also when Rebekah, this would be Isaac's wife, when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Now, think of the situation. Rebekah's children, twin sons, the same father, but one will serve the other. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. God makes a distinction. God has always been that God. The doctrine of reprobation, double predestination, is a biblical doctrine. It's not simply a belief of this church. It's not simply a belief of the United Reformed Churches. It's not simply a belief of Protestantism. It is the text of Scripture that gives us this biblical truth. And we have to know that. The doctrine of reprobation comes from the Word of God itself. Now, I have to confess, as I was preparing this sermon this week, there was a part of me that wanted to pray that we would have no visitors here this morning. And of course, I had to repent of that. As if what we're talking about today is somehow less important than any other part of the Word of God. This is the teaching of God's Word. If you are visiting with us today, and you choose not to come back, it could be because of the mistakes made by the minister. It could be because you don't like the color of the carpet. But it cannot be because of what was taught today was not found in Scripture. We are talking about the truth of God's Word, a truth that highlights the justice of our God. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. But it comes from God's Word. It is the historic teaching of Scripture. There are often objections raised to the doctrine of election and reprobation. One of those objections is, it's just too hard to understand. And we confess that. It's too hard to understand. But there are many doctrines that are too hard to understand. And yet we confess them and we teach them. The doctrine of the Trinity, that God is one God who exists in three persons, and all three are true God, but there are not three gods, there are one God. Now, who can understand that? That's a hard teaching. We think about the incarnation of Christ. That the eternal Son of God took to himself a truly human nature, and yet he was one. 100% God, 100% man, but he was not two, he was one. Who can understand that? Just because a doctrine is difficult to understand does not mean we should not teach on it. Does not mean we should not embrace it. Probably the most common objection against double predestination, election reprobation, the most common objection is it's just not fair. It's just not fair that God chooses some and passes by others. We have a difficult time with the concept of fairness. I would suggest fairness is not necessarily a biblical construct. What is a biblical construct is the idea of justice. Justice. Is God somehow unjust in the fact that he chooses some and not others? We read in verse 14, "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." God is not unjust. He chooses to give mercy to those he chooses to give mercy, and he has compassion to those he chooses to give compassion. And he does that according to his perfect sovereign will. This section of the canons begins with these words from Article 1. Since all people have sinned in Adam and have come under the sentence of the curse and eternal death, God would have done no one an injustice if it had been his will to leave the entire human race in sin and under the curse and to condemn them on account of their sin. For the apostle says, the whole world is liable to the condemnation of God. All have sinned and are deprived of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. God would have done no one an injustice to leave them in their fallen, sinful condition. I think one of the reasons we claim God is somehow unfair or unjust in election and reprobation is we conceive it the wrong way. We conceive man as being in this pristine condition, all of us deserving, all of us worthy of heaven. And then God just capriciously says, but I'm going to send you to hell, and I'm going to send you to hell, and I'm going to send you to hell. But the problem is that is absolutely the wrong picture. The picture we have to have in mind is that we all deserve condemnation. We are all in that fallen mass of humanity. And God, in his mercy and his grace, says, but I choose to save you, and I choose to save you, and I choose to save you. I will show mercy to those who I show mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God is just. God is righteous. He is also merciful and gracious and kind. One other objection to this doctrine of election reprobation, double predestination, is that somehow it seems that it's not my fault then. If I'm not saved, it's not my fault. And that is exactly the objection that the apostle anticipates in verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Look, if God chooses and he doesn't choose us, how is it my fault? Why does God still find fault? Who can resist his will? This is the answer Paul gives us. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? I have to confess, it is not the most satisfying answer, but it is the biblical answer. We are dealing with God's eternal counsel, his sovereign decisions made in eternity. God is absolutely just. God is absolutely righteous. And again, we have to remember that the ground of election and the ground of reprobation are not the same. It's not as if these are two different sides of the same coin. The ground of election, God's sovereign choice, the ground of election is God's love and his mercy and his good pleasure. That's the ground of election. The ground of reprobation is man's sin and unbelief. They are not the same. Again, from our confession, this time from Article 5. The cause or blame for this unbelief, as well as for all other sins, is not at all in God, but in man. Faith in Jesus Christ, however, and salvation through him is a free gift of God. As Scripture says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The ground of election is God's sovereign grace. The ground of reprobation is man's sin and unbelief. I do confess, it is a difficult doctrine. It's a hard truth to understand. We read these words in verse 13. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Election and reprobation. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Hard to understand. Oh, I have to say, I understand the second half. Esau I hated. Not of the chosen line, not of the covenant people, God's perfect justice. The part I don't understand is Jacob I loved. Jacob, who of himself would stand under the same condemnation, but God, in his love and his mercy and his compassion, elects some for eternal life. It is a beautiful truth. It is a glorious truth. It highlights the justice and the mercy of our God. And as such, it is a truth that is of great comfort to the believer. Great comfort to know that God chooses his own. That God gives his grace freely to all who call upon him. To all who look to Jesus Christ, God grants that gift of faith and all the blessings of salvation because of his electing love. It is a truth, it is a wonderful comfort for the believer. Maybe you're here this morning, perhaps hearing this for the first time, and you say, well, how do I know? What if I'm reprobate? What if there's nothing I can do? What if I have no choice? How do I respond to this word of God? Our confession touches on that as well. From Article 16. Those who do not yet actively experience within themselves a living faith in Christ, or an assured confidence of heart, peace of conscience, a zeal for childlike obedience, and in glorifying God through Christ, but who nevertheless use the means by which God has promised to work these things in us, such people ought not to be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, nor count themselves among the reprobate. Rather, they ought to continue diligently in the use of the means, to desire fervently a time of more abundant grace, and to wait for it in reverence and humility. No, we don't say, well, I guess I'm reprobate, there's nothing I can do. We use the means God has given to us, the means of grace. We place ourselves under the preaching of the Word. We hear the promise of the gospel given Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day. That same promise given again this morning that for all who confess their sins, for all who believe in Jesus Christ, there is complete and full forgiveness. Put your faith in Him. Put your trust in Him. Don't wrestle in your mind whether I'm elect or reprobate. Use the means God has given. And if you find yourself unsure, then come back again and again and again and hear the promise of the gospel that for all who believe, God is merciful and kind and compassionate. Paul says these words in verse 22. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. He has prepared glory for us, whom he has called. God will not turn a deaf ear to those who call out to Him. Our confession reminds us of the words of Scripture: a smoldering wick He will not snuff out, a bruised reed He will not break. But humble your heart before the Lord. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and know the glorious comfort of this truth. It's a hard truth to hear. It's a hard truth to preach. But it is the truth of the Word of God. That God elects His own unto salvation. God passes by others. And we take great comfort. We take great comfort in the promise of the gospel. That for all who believe in Jesus Christ, we are brought in to the family of God. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, You are great and glorious and majestic. And truly, O God, we confess, we have spoken of things this morning far beyond our comprehension, far beyond ourself. We have talked about Your eternal counsel. How can we begin to fully understand that? And yet You have revealed Yourself to us in Your holy word, in all of Your word. You've revealed Your electing love. You've revealed Your reprobate justice. You've revealed all of this to us, O God. May we embrace the fullness of who You are and be comforted by that. Lord God, bless us as we seek to live our lives in thanksgiving and to Your honor and to Your glory. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.